Good morning, Harvard. How's everyone doing? Good, good morning. So you all probably are used to seeing me up here doing announcements, and I'm not doing announcements this week, actually. So this is not going to be one extended period of announcement going. So I'm Emma Little, for those of you who may not know me. I'm the Director of Communications, so I do usually do announcements, but today I'm going to be sharing a message with you. First, before I even start, I want to celebrate a little with you guys. We had a great Christmas Eve service a couple days ago. So, yeah, you can clap. It was so much fun. Thank you for those of you who came. Thank you for those of you who volunteered and helped make that possible. It was a really great time, and it was a beautiful service. So it was a lot of fun. I hope you all enjoyed your Christmas. It's a day filled with mixed emotions. You know, there's lots of joy. I think some people feel sadness, and there's definitely a lot of stress, right? But it's just such a great day where we can remember and celebrate the hope that came that night when Jesus was born. So, and you all know the other thing that's really awesome about Christmas, let's be honest, presents, right? So we love, especially when you're a little kid, it's kind of magical. You wake up, you go downstairs, and under the tree there's all these gifts that magically appeared overnight. But now, you know, for those of us who are now adults, we know how the sausage gets made. We know that it doesn't happen just magically like that. A lot of work goes into it. You know, there's things that your parents have to do to get ready for it, because I'm sorry to break the news to you all, so prepare yourself. Santa's not actually real. We all have to get those presents. So I grew up in a family of six kids, and I think those of you who grew up in families with lots of children in it, close in age to each other, we're all about, you know, my oldest sister, 2 years, another sister, 2 years, me, 1 year, another sister, so on and so forth. You might understand what it is I'm about to share with you, which is a real struggle that we all had to deal with, which is relatives would buy identical presents for people, especially for me and my sister who are a year younger, who's a year younger than me. Mainly to be diplomatic, because if you do that, then there won't be a lot of fighting about one kid getting a better present than another kid, or something like that. So I think that that's why they did it. And besides, it's also easier. You can go to the store, buy five of the same thing, one for the boy, because there was one boy, so he got his own special, unique gift. But the girls all kind of got similar things. Problem solved, we don't have fights. Not totally true, right? Because we know what kids are like. So if you give kids each the identical same toy, but then one child sees another child maybe playing with what they think is probably their special toy, there's going to be a fight, right? That's my toy, even though it's the exact same toy, right? Even though there's nothing different about it, you open that toy, so it was your toy. So, you know, lots of fights would happen. So my mother is a very intelligent woman, and she realized she had to do something about this to, you know, prevent World War III from, you know, breaking out whenever we started playing with our toys. So she would take the toy, and on the tag or maybe on the bottom of the toy, she would put a little initial. So she would put, for Emma, she put a little E on it. For Amelia, she put a little A on it. And that way, you know, we could, well, in our eyes, what would happen to the toy as soon as it had that little E or A, it was transformed. So this is now Emma's toy that I play. No one else has claim to it. That one is mine. It's been marked by me. My identity has been imprinted on that toy. If someone else plays with that toy, there's going to be a lot of problems, right? So, but I had a claim to it. No one else did. We avoided some of those problems. So I tell you this example knowing that it's a little bit silly. I know that, and we all know, kids can be a little bit irrational at times, right? But I think we as adults can be equally irrational, if not more irrational than children at times, when it comes to things that we think we own, that we lay claim to. Because this kind of problem taps into a huge question that we all ask at some point in our lives. And we all want the answer to this. And that big question is, who owns what? Equally crucial, how can we tell? These are really tricky questions. I mean, it's simple when it comes to toys and just looking for that little initial written on it somewhere and avoid those temper tantrums and bickering. But what happens when we grow up, when we're adults? Entire wars have been fought over these questions. Who owns this land? Who owns this natural resource? In our own country, we ask this terrible question, who owns these people? Thousands of people suffer, thousands of people are oppressed, they even die, all because of these questions. Who owns what, and how do we know? Jesus actually had to answer this question himself in Mark chapter 12. So we're going to turn to that right now. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles in the back that you can pick up and find the scripture in there and also just take it home with you. We provide those free. You can also pick them up at our welcome table. We're also going to have the scripture up on the screens, but we're going to be reading Mark starting in chapter 12, verse 13. So please read with me. Later, the leaders sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. "Teacher," they said, "we know how honest you are. You are impartial and don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we?" Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and said, "Why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin, and I'll tell you." When they handed it to him, he asked, "Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well," then Jesus said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." His reply completely amazed them. Now, I'm going to be honest with you right now. This was one of those passages in the Bible where I read it, and I was kind of like, okay, that's a nice story. Jesus wants us to pay our taxes, I guess. But, I mean, let's look at Jesus' answer a bit more closely. He knows that the Pharisees are trying to trap them. Jesus was not dumb. They were flattering him by saying he knew all those things, and he saw right through it. He knew what they were up to. But instead of calling them out, he reworks their understanding of authority and ownership. He says his answer, which is give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. So I think everyone in this room kind of knows who Caesar is on kind of a vague level. So he was the Roman emperor at this time. So basically, the way that the Romans saw their emperors is they were a combination of a god and a political figure rolled into one person. And so his, you know, likeness would be stamped all over the place. So it would definitely be on their money. So it would be kind of like what we do in our country, like there will be plaques and statues and definitely on all their money. So if you look up on the screens, you can actually see an example of a denarius, which is the coin that they show Jesus in this story. So Caesar's face, his likeness is on the coin. In other translations, when Jesus asks them who they see on the coin, he asks whose image they see. And the word for image in Greek is icon. So Jesus is asking them whose icon is on the coin. And, you know, we are very familiar with this word icon now because most of us have smartphones and computers, right? That's the modern day usage of icon, but it means the same thing. So if I had my cell phone with me right now and I pulled it up and turned it on, we could see symbols all over it, icons all over it that are things like a little square with an F in it, which means Facebook. And then, you know, on the back of the phone, there would be a little apple with a bite mark, and that's Apple. And, you know, a little hipstamatic icon, that's Instagram, right? We know what all those things are. It is an image that reminds us that this is a picture or a symbol of something that we can see and use, but it belongs to someone else. So Facebook belongs to Mark Zuckerberg, for instance, right? So even though we can use it, even though it's a tool that we love and are obsessed with and check every 5 minutes or whatever it is, right? It doesn't belong to us. And even now in the 21st century, our use of money is very similar to the way that they used money back then. So on this bill here, I have a $5 bill. And whose picture is on, I think you all know off the top of your head, but we've got Abraham Lincoln on it. And the reason why Abe Lincoln is on our $5 bill is because the United States government ultimately is the distributor and authority in its use. So you might say, well, wait a second. I earn my money fair and square. You know, I work for it. It belongs to me. I can use it how I'd like. And I would say, yeah, kind of. You do earn money, and you can spend it. You know, it would be wrong if someone just, if I ran out there and grabbed your wallet and took all your money out of it. You know, you can't do that. However, you can't do anything that you want with money. There are certain things that you cannot do. You cannot create a big bonfire out in the church parking lot and then set it on fire, for instance. That's not allowed. I'm not allowed to take this $5 bill, cut out Abe Lincoln's face, and then paste my face on it instead, and then try to buy stuff with it, right? I'm not allowed to do that. It wouldn't get very far. So I can't do anything with money because it belongs to the government. When you do that, it's defacement of government property is what it's called. So you cannot do that. In the same way that Caesar's money with his face on it belonged to him, so our money belongs to the government. So Jesus is basically saying, if it has Caesar's face on it, his image, give it to him because it belongs to him. And give to God the things that have God's image on it. All right, but wait a second. Is Jesus promoting a government taxation plan? That is very unlikely. Jesus very clearly did not use governmental ends to achieve his purposes that his Father sent him to do. So what is happening? What is Jesus saying here? And I think the key to getting at this is to look at the second half of his answer. Give to God what is God's. He doesn't explain what he means by that in that passage, but yet the Pharisees who hear him say this are amazed and marvel at his answer. So what are the things of God exactly? What is he getting at? And why did this answer amaze and stump his questioners? They didn't come back with another clever retort. He was saying something big. And the reason why Jesus' answer amazed his listeners was because they immediately knew what he was talking about. But they lived in a different time period than we do, and they live in a different context. So these are Jewish people living 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago. So they get something that we don't. So we have to actually put ourselves in their shoes a little bit. So to get at this, I'm going to have you crack your Bibles open again, and we're going to go back thousands of years from Jesus' time, actually, all the way to the beginning. So the beginning. Book 1, chapter 1. So take out your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and we're going to see this verse that's going to be on the screens. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Made in God's image means human beings. So his listeners, Jesus' Pharisee listeners, knew what he was talking about because denarius coins bear the image of Caesar and they belong to Caesar. And the things in the world that bear the image of God are people. You are made in the image of God. I am made in the image of God. We bear his image the same way a coin bears the image of a political figure. We are the currency of the king. When Jesus tells them to give to God what is his, he is telling them and us, you bear God's image. You belong to him. Jesus' short answer puts everything back into its proper place, real quick. The question of whether taxes belong to Caesar is trivial when seen in the light of God and all his majesty and power and sovereignty over us. But the Pharisees just couldn't see it. They were so obtuse, they were so concerned with tripping Jesus up that they were missing the forest for the trees. And, you know, I often think that we look at the Pharisees and think of them as the villains of the New Testament, you know, kind of like wringing their hands and laughing to themselves, like they're lowlives and nefarious and nasty people. You might think that they're like the New Testament version of the Westboro Baptist Church. You all know these people who picket the funerals of war veterans and gay people. And, you know, the Pharisees are definitely not portrayed nicely. That's for sure. But the Pharisees were the religious rock stars back in Jesus' day. They knew their scriptures backward and forward. Like everyone in their day would have thought they were the upstanding and holy people of society, the good people. They thought that they were doing what God wanted and that they had a right to challenge Jesus. But by asking that question, they revealed something about themselves that they had forgotten that they were made in the image of God. They were too busy trying to destroy Jesus that they revealed their true hearts. They cared more about money. They cared more about power, more about anger with the government. They were more about hatred of Jesus, that they forgot the most important thing, the central truth of their existence, that they were made in the image of God and that they belong to him. Now, I don't really think that you and I are Pharisees who are trying to, like, take Jesus down a notch or, you know, trick him or whatever. But I do think that we can be like Pharisees because we also forget this truth in our lives. We forget that we have been made in God's image and that we are his. At least I know that when I look at my own life, I'm more likely to live like everything in the world is made in my image. Like I am a Caesar with coins made in my image. But these coins aren't like literal coins. They're more like my job, my accomplishments, my stuff, my apartment, my family, my friends, my future. Notice the my over and over and over again. And then when things go wrong, I sometimes find myself saying things like, God, I did this and I did that thing. I obeyed you. I'm a good person. Why are bad things happening to me? Why are you taking this stuff away from me? Have you ever felt that way? Like, we paid our dues, and now God is supposed to stop bothering us or taking from us stuff that belongs to us. I'm sure a bunch of you have heard this song before. There's a Beatles song called Taxman. And in the chorus of that song is, if you drive a car, I'll tax the street. If you try to sit, I'll tax your seat. If you get too cold, I'll tax the heat. If you take a walk, I'll tax your feet. So, and that's kind of funny. It's an exaggeration, right? It's supposed to be kind of humorous, but it paints a picture of this tax man being a greedy person, you know, taxing every little minutia, every little aspect of our lives, taking everything that belongs to us. And the sad thing is that I think we can start thinking of God that way, that he's just out there trying to take these things that are ours, that we rightfully earned, and we're left asking, what do we get in return? And there's a reason why we're like this, and because a lot happened between Genesis 1 and Mark chapter 12. A lot of things broke down. A lot of things went wrong because we sinned, right? We made a decision to turn our back on God. And all those people, all those stories about these guys between Genesis and Mark, and women, I guess guys and gals, they didn't really get things right all the time, right? Even the people who were great people of the Old Testament, David, a man after God's own heart, he's a great guy. And yet he was also an adulterer and a murderer and tried to cover it up. And this is a guy after God's own heart. So these people, these great people messed up along the way because we rejected the privilege of being God's image bearers because we thought we knew better. And we wanted to make our lives in our own image and make things in our image and say that they belong to us. But nothing belongs to us. Our jobs, our accomplishments, our riches, our very lives, they all fade away. We truly don't own anything in the long run. We don't own any of it. All things pass away except for God. So God is not the tax man because everything belongs to him already, especially people who are marked by his image. And he loves us so much that he was willing to die for us. He doesn't want to take things from us. Sin leads us to think that we're mini gods and we can stamp our image on these things around us and show them that they belong to us, but they don't. And sin makes us see God as a taker instead of a giver. But the reality is our lives belong to God, and he is a good and loving God who wants us to thrive and live fully. So if it's so hopeless for us, people who struggle in sin and brokenness, to return to becoming beings made in the image of God, what are we supposed to do about this? Where are we supposed to turn when it comes to seeing an example of what it actually means to be made in the image of God? Last month, John actually preached on Philippians chapter 2, which is known as the hymn of Christ. And in that sermon, he told us about how Jesus, who was a member of the Holy Trinity, equal to God the Father and the Holy Spirit, became a human. And by doing that, he submitted himself wholly and completely to God. And we just celebrated Christmas a couple days ago. That's what we celebrated, God coming to dwell with us. Jesus choosing to submit himself to the Father's will. And yet, if anyone had a right to power, worship, ownership, it was Jesus. He was God. He wasn't just the Son of God. He was God. When Satan tempted him in the desert, those temptations were an attempt to get Jesus to prove his divinity by taking matters into his own hands. And made, you know, he wanted him to make those stones into bread, to test God's ability to send angels to rescue him from falling off a building, to get a claim by bowing down to Satan rather than God. But Jesus completely submitted to God the Father in his life and ultimately in his death when he was crucified. He understood that as a human being, he was made in God's image, and he humbled himself before God, submitting himself wholly and completely. He never forgot that he belonged to God. But we forget this all the time. Like, we get caught up in the same kinds of questions that the Pharisees ask. Who does our money belong to? Our home, our family, our land, our property? Jesus did not get caught up. He knew that his life and everything in it belonged to God. Of course, he did have the advantage of being the Son of God, but he offers us his hand. He didn't leave us high and dry to fight against the struggle and surrender on our own, because he fully surrendered to God's plan for his life, because he was the perfect human being, fully man and fully God. He gives us access to this new life, to this transformation of becoming whole beings made in the image of God that we were meant to be. The only way we can truly be restored in our image is through belief in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But this doesn't mean that once we put our faith in him, suddenly all our problems vanish, and that everything, you know, that we're able to surrender to God so much more easily, and that everything is simpler. We do need to take steps in that direction. We can't do it without God, but we need to have his help to point us in the right direction. So what are we supposed to do? What does it look like to live in this truth that we are made in God's image? You know, like anything in life, it takes time and it takes God's grace. But I'd like to give you a few practical ways that you can start at any rate. So one, we can thank God for making us in his image. So, you know, let's stop for a minute and think about what a privilege that is. How beautiful that is. That God, the creator of the universe, multiverses, everything, decided to shape human beings, us, into creatures different from the rest of creation by making us his image bearers. You know, it's a little hard to know what it means that we're image bearers in some ways. You know, it probably doesn't mean that God is this old man with a beard like we see in Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel. But we do have God's attributes built into us, like love and creativity and emotions and spirit. But sometimes we fail at thanking God for making us in his image. We live in a culture that makes us sometimes feel ungrateful for the way we're made. So we hide our true emotions and feelings. We hate our bodies and the way that they look. We wish we were made differently somehow, taller, thinner, more muscular, thicker hair, a smaller nose. But instead of that, why don't we try thanking God for making us, creating us with his own hands and in his own image? We're going into the time of year of New Year's resolutions, and there's nothing wrong with trying to do things a little bit better and develop healthier habits, but let's be a little kinder to ourselves. Let's kind of think about this, that God shaped us this way and created us the way that he did in this coming New Year. Let's thank God for making us in his image. Second, we need to see other people as made in God's image and belonging to him. And this is a tough one. This is tougher than the first, I think. When we hate other people or see them as less than in some way, we forget that despite their faults, despite their sins and their warped selves, that they are also made in the image of God. When you know, I'm going to make this a little more concrete, but, you know, you start to realize this when you have a visceral reaction to things like, you know, the men who carried out the ISIS attacks in Paris, they were made in the image of God. Both Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump are made in the image of God. And yet, how often do we have like hateful thoughts or say nasty things about these people? I mean, we see it all the time. It's just bringing people down a peg. How often are we unable to see through all the garbage and see how all people, even the most unlovable ones, are made in the image of God? On another level, we need to protect that image when we see it being denied. Oh, you know, online and on the news, we see Syrian refugees being driven from their homes, from their country, and denied basic human rights of food and shelter, the right to worship and live without persecution. I mean, people around the world made in the image of God are being treated worse than most pets in the United States. And that is not what God wanted for his people when he created us. I was actually reminded of this a few months ago when I was taking my dog out. I live in an apartment complex that allows pets, and we definitely have pets. We have two cats and a dog. And there are lots of dogs in this apartment building, and we have to clean up after them. Otherwise, it would be a bad scene. So there's places to throw out the bags. There's canisters set aside for that purpose. But I would often not throw it out in the canisters and just throw it out in the dumpsters because it was more on my way back inside. It was just easier. I didn't have to walk backwards. But then once I was taking my dog Dory outside, and I saw a homeless man rifling through the dumpster. He was picking through garbage, and I had never thought about how I made that so much more disgusting because I was too lazy to clean up after my dog in the right way. And I also never bothered to say hello or good morning to these people either. I would just walk past them. And, you know, I would say if someone was out there walking their dog and I knew lived in my building, I'd say hello and good morning. But it's not like my neighbors in that apartment building are more made in the image of God than these homeless people. And yet, unconsciously, that's how I viewed them, by ignoring them and just walking past them. We need to remember that other people are made in God's image and live in light of that, reaching out to others, giving them dignity, giving them help and hope. How would you treat people, especially people you don't know or who culture kind of sees as outcasts, in light of the truth that all people are made in God's image? Even that guy who's tailgating you on your way home from work. Finally, we remember that we belong to God. How would our jobs and careers change if we worked knowing that the work we produce and the money we make aren't truly ours when it comes down to it? If we remembered that our work is God's, we probably would work a little bit harder and probably a little bit more joyfully, knowing that our work doesn't reflect us or our worth, but is an act of worship and a reflection of God and the qualities that he imprinted on us. And on another level, how would our spending and our view of finances change if we remembered that we belong to God? Now, I'm not here to tell you that owning stuff is bad. I own lots of stuff, and I buy lots of stuff. So, you know, we kind of need to own stuff in order to function as human beings in today's society, at least in the United States. But if I sat down and made a list, a long list of all the stuff that I bought this year, and then, you know, circled the things that I think were necessary or somehow a blessing to myself or to someone else, to God, I think that would end up being a much shorter list than the rest of the list of stuff that I bought. There's this kind of weird attitude that we have when we purchase things, though, a gross phrase that I find myself saying at times, and that phrase is, I deserve it. Commercials totally tap into this sense of entitlement. There was this one ad that was driving me absolutely insane over this holiday season. And it was this one that came up. It came up in Spotify. It came up on TV. It came up everywhere. You couldn't avoid it. And this ad said, everyone deserves more data this holiday season from Verizon. Some of you must have heard that. I mean, does anyone deserve data? That sounds kind of ridiculous, but that's kind of what we think. You know, I deserve new shoes. I deserve this new TV. I deserve this new car. Hey, I do deserve more data. But maybe instead we should be a bit more thoughtful, both in what we spend our money on and on the purpose that these things that we purchase serve. I mean, are we buying stuff because we deserve it or are entitled to it? So let's pause and ask if these things that we own bless God and others or add something deeper and important to our lives. And let's also stop and ask ourselves, how can we spend the money that God entrusted to us in ways that do his good work? How can we be more generous in giving to the poor? Who are the people most in need that we see around us? And it doesn't have to be money. Giving yourself and your time to others is a real gift, especially in this day and age in which time is money. If you're willing to take time to be with others, even for a quick cup of coffee and a conversation, it's surrendering to God what belongs to him already, yourself. Jesus' answer to the Pharisees' question, to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God the things that are God's, seems very simple. But it could really change our lives if we submit ourselves to living our lives in light of that truth. We need to remember this truth and live it out every day. We are God's image bearers, his precious coins, and we belong to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the blessing it is to be made in your image, Lord, that you shaped the world with your hands, but then placed your imprint of your image on us. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. And forgive us, God, for often forgetting that, for not recognizing the beauty of that in our own lives, and for not recognizing it in the people around us who you call us to love as ourselves. I pray that as we leave this place, that we would remember this truth, that we belong to you and that we submit our lives to you. In your son's name, amen.